Mark chapter 3, verses 17 through to 19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olives shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. We come to the end of the book of Habakkuk, and the prophet finishes on a high note, a very, very high note. The difference between the start of the book and the end of the book is remarkable. Not many books in the Bible have so remarkable a difference between the start and the end. He commenced with mourning. He ends with rejoicing. At the start of the book, there is the evidence of complaint. But at the end of the book, there is evidence of comfort. The note of complaint is gone. Faith has risen. And with that, joy has risen. And he finishes with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He has seen the Lord, you see. That's what's made the difference. He has obtained this vision of God and received in it the grace of patience and endurance. He saw the Lord like Moses through the trials and through the difficulties, through the clouds and through the doubts. Like Moses, he has endured as seeing him who is invisible. Like Job, though his faith was tried, he has come forth as gold, and his faith is shining for God. And he's like his father Abraham now, not staggering anymore through unbelief, but strong in faith, giving glory to God. Not that the trials and difficulties are all over. That's not the case. He's not rejoicing and glad now and comforted and it's all better now because the trials have ended. That's not the reason. In fact, the likely prospect is that things will get worse. Things will get worse. The Chaldeans are still coming. The devastation is still en route that we read about there in chapter 1. In fact, the prophet conveys and portrays to us the coming devastation. Not in the words of complaint, however, but in the words of faith. It is now in the spirit of a quiet and yet believing resignation. You see how he puts it. Although the fig tree shall not blossom. The important words are the words although, the first word in verse 17, and the word yet, the first word in verse 18. Although the worst shall take place, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And what is the worst? What is the worst that can take place and that shall take place as the devastating army of the Chaldeans march through the land in the midst of harvest time? What is the worst that can take place? And here he describes it for us.
Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. This is the devastation caused by war. Because accompanying war is famine. Both are inseparable. Both come together. War kills or displaces people. It disrupts society's labor. It disrupts society's farming. And the food chain is affected. And famine comes. And disease and death. The prophet particularly describes the anticipated ravages of famine in six images. Food, you see, is the basic necessity of life. You can do without most things, but you cannot do without food. Can there be anything more important than food? Can you starve and still rejoice? Can you be in the midst of the famine and still be glad in the Lord? War is not the worst part of war. The starvation is. In fact, starvation is often used as a weapon of war to subdue the people. That's why German U-boats sunk Allied merchant ships. Because most of Britain's food was supplied from abroad. And therefore starved the people into submission. And here we have devastation reaching to every home, affecting every life, even the prophet himself, yet he rejoices in the Lord. Notice in the sixfold images, he proceeds from the fields to the stalls. In the fields, the first four images are contained, the fig trees. So plentiful in the land of Israel, so nutritious, so freely available, the fig trees shall not blossom. And not blossoming, they shall not be fruitful. And the grapes, yes, the fruit of the vines, in the grapes and in the wine, the basics of a Jewish diet, the olives, the labor of the olives, because the olives are not normally eaten, they are worked upon to produce the oil, the nutritious oil, the oil that makes the face to shine, not just in the anointing of it upon the skin, but in the eating of it. So important to a healthy diet. And the crops, the meat in the field, the wheat and the barleys, none of the fields yielding any of this anymore. And the herds, the flock and the cattle, none of them in the stall. And so we have here the picture of terrible hardship, awful trial that the prophet knows he shall go through as the Chaldeans advance and inhabit the land. But in spite of the severe hardships, the prophet's confidence and joy in God is undaunted. And the wonderful poetry continues. The poetry not only of the devastation, but the poetry also of joy. And while the land is being marred and ruined and destroyed, the prophet is ascending. He is ascending like a deer with the hind's feet. He is ascending onto his high places. While the land is brought low, he is brought high. While all are brought down, he is brought up. In the midst of the trial, he has obtained grace. Marvelous grace, all-sufficient grace, even the grace that his Savior promises him. And so the wonderful thing that he's able to say in the midst of all of this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. What could the prophet mean by this? Now, I do not agree with those who merely think of a deliverance from the Chaldeans, who merely think that it'll only be temporary, and that it won't be long, and somehow the prophet will come out the other side of it, and he'll rejoice, and everything will go back to normal again, and he'll be running about on the mountains of Judah again, quite happy. I don't take that view of the commentators who see something merely material here, who just see a temporary trial that he'll get through. Or as if he's saying, it won't affect me, the Lord will bring me through it, and it won't affect me. Oh, it'll very much affect Habakkuk and all the people of God. But he is talking about the grace of God in salvation. He is not talking about a temporal deliverance. He is not talking about escaping the devastation of the Chaldeans. He is rejoicing in something far greater than mere deliverance from all of that. He is rejoicing in his spiritual salvation. He is rejoicing in the God who is the Savior of his soul. He is talking about not the promise of this life, but the promise of the life to come. He is talking about the life everlasting. He is rejoicing in the Savior who has given him that. And so he is speaking of the saving grace of God. And that's the way I want to take it this morning. The prophet is speaking of the saving grace of God, the promises not only of this life, but the promises of the life to come. And so what the saint has in the Lord, even in times of trouble. The prophet on the one hand is telling us what he doesn't have. But on the other hand, he is also telling us what he does have. He doesn't have the figs. He doesn't have the grapes and the wine. He may not possess for very long the olive oil, delicious as it is, upon the bread made from the wheat and the barley, which also he doesn't have. He doesn't have the cattle, the sheep and the cows. But he does have the Lord. He possesses the Lord. He has the Lord, and because he has the Lord, he has gladness in the Lord. And if you have the Lord, you have everything. You have all things if you have him. War cannot take away the Lord from his people, though it may take away all things else from them. That's why the Bible says, happy is that people who hath the God of Jacob. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And this is one of those people. Habakkuk has the Lord. He's happy. He's blessed. He has the gladness of God in his soul. They can't take away the Spirit of the Lord from him. And so the prophet, in having this God, has this blessedness, this happiness. And if one has the Lord, one has four things. Because the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. We may want figs. We may want
olive oil. We may want grapes. We may want wheat and barley. We may want herds of cattle and sheep. But we shall not want him. We shall not want any good thing. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And so the way that I want to take this morning is to look at those four things which the prophet has. This is the story of the man who has the Lord. His story begins with salvation, and it goes on and it continues until it ends in the high places. The prophet, as it were, possesses salvation, and he possesses the high places, and in between times, he possesses strength, and he possesses these feet that bring him to the high places. This is what he has in the Lord, and this is the story of every believer. The first thing that he has is salvation. He says, the Lord is my salvation. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He has salvation. The possessive pronouns are very important in the text. There are four of them. The first one is my salvation. We can't take away that. Although all this goes, my salvation doesn't go. He has that in the Lord, you see. The Lord is his salvation. The Lord is his Savior. Habakkuk, of course, wasn't the first to say this, nor was he the last. Many saints in the Bible say it. You read it often in the Psalms, for example. Thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day long, David said. We read in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. No, Habakkuk's not the first. All the people of God in every generation have been able to say, he's my salvation. The salvation that I have is in the Lord. Behold, Isaiah the prophet said, behold, God is my salvation. For one of them said at one time, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my salvation, my Savior. Augustine paraphrases it, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God, my Jesus, my salvation. Micah said, therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, my God shall hear me. And where did they get this song? And where did it first begin to be sung? In the song of Moses, which they still sing in heaven with the song of the Lamb. That's where they began to sing it. They began to sing that song when they come out of Egypt and when they were brought through the Red Sea. They began to sing and to say, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. He has become my salvation. So this isn't a new song, and this isn't a new statement. This is old, yet ever new. This is a salvation that all men need because of their sinfulness and their depravity. This is a salvation that brings to them the forgiveness of their sins, which is the very essential basic in salvation. This is the great salvation which the New Testament talks about, that everlasting salvation which is in the Lord. The salvation of the soul, a very personal salvation, for it is my salvation, the prophet says. It is a salvation that is only in God, his Savior. It is therefore a salvation of grace. It is not a salvation of works. It's a salvation that requires the incarnation of God himself and the Savior coming to this earth And the incarnation is not the end in itself, but the means to that great work which that Savior must do in saving his people, even in giving himself a sacrifice for their sins. It is the salvation of the atonement of Christ. It is a salvation of Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ ascended, Christ ever living at the right hand of God, the salvation in Christ. For he that has the Son has this salvation, and he who has not the Son has not this salvation. That is why Habakkuk can rejoice. And that is why every Christian can rejoice and must rejoice in the Lord. He has this salvation in God. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. And all these distresses of verse 17 cannot affect it. The Chaldeans and their devastation cannot hinder God's salvation. In fact, they further it. In the mysterious providence of God, even as Paul said, all these things are fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. And so the salvation of the people of God is even affected and hastened and helped by these terrible trials. He has salvation, but he also has something else in the Lord that the Chaldeans cannot take away, because this God, he says, is my strength. The Lord God is my strength, he says. I possess no figs. I possess none of this olive oil, but I possess strength. Not bodily strength merely, but he's talking about spiritual strength that accompanies God's salvation. Just as a personal salvation, so there is for his people a personal strength. It comes from the same source. It comes from the same person. You'll notice how the prophet brings both names together. I will rejoice in Jehovah. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And this Jehovah God is my strength. For there are three persons in the text. As always, the triune God is evident in the text. The strength and grace of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is the strength of his life. Even as he is the source of his salvation, the Lord does not save him and leave him weak. The Lord does not save him and withhold from him the grace of endurance. No, he perseveres because he receives strength. He perseveres even through the famine, even through the war, even through the Chaldean invasion. He perseveres because his strength is from God. How else would he get through those distresses? And how would we get through our calamities of life if the Lord did not sustain us? And if he did not hasten to be our help, as he always does, he gets divine grace to go on, to continue, because the Lord is his strength. Believers are saved for the world to come, but they are not yet in the world to come. There is this life yet, there is this pilgrimage yet that they must continue in, this difficult sojourn in the flesh, this warfare upon the earth. And humanly speaking, Satan is too much for them, and sin is too much for them, and the world is too much for them, and the trials are too much for them. But the believer has a refuge and a strength. The believer has a very present help in time of trouble. He has a rock, a high tower into whom he can continually run. He has the Lord who imparts and infuses into him grace. Grace without which he could never continue. And how he continues, he knows not how he does it even, but mysteriously the grace of the Spirit of God is infused in him, and he continues. And you who believe in Jesus, and you who are saved with that everlasting salvation in the Lord, you shall persevere, you shall continue, you shall endure, because the same God who is your Savior is also your strength. It's not your own strength. Continuing in faith, continuing in prayer, continuing in service, continuing in the meetings, continuing week by week, continuing on, because the Lord is our strength. Isaiah said, "Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust. I'll not be afraid." And he doubles the Jehovah name. The Jehovah, Jehovah is my strength and my song. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness? That is salvation, but also, he says, and strength. Paul said, in the trials of bearing the thorn, which would not go away, he came to me and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I suffer infirmities, that I may experience this. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, Paul said later on. We need, of course, to pray for this strength. We need to use the means to attain it. And one of them is prayer. And thus, Paul continually prays for his people. He continually prays for the congregations, as he did to Ephesus, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Because that's the only place where this strength comes. To the inner man. It is not physical. It is moral and spiritual. And it comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. For Paul prays that they may be strengthened by might, by his Spirit in the inner man. He prayed similarly for the Colossians. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, that you might have all patience and long-suffering in your trials. I am praying for you at Colossae, that you may obtain the strength and might to endure, and not to apostatize, and not to become prayerless, and not to become negligent at the meetings, and not to be neglecting the hearing of the word and the study of Scripture. We need to ask the Lord to help us. In the day when I cried, you answered me, Lord, the psalmist said, and you strengthened me. Because strength comes through prayer. As we call upon the Lord, you strengtheneth me with strength in my soul, he said. Remember how Samson? Oh, he was a strong man, but he didn't have it naturally. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of obedience to God as a Nazarite. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. We need to seek and wait upon him for this strength, because it is in that course of humbly just falling at his feet that we obtain it. It is in our weakness that we are made strong. It is in our falling down, in all our feebleness at his feet, that we obtain this strength. And so they that wait upon the Lord, they find that their strength is renewed, and they mount up with wings as eagles. They run and they're not weary, and they walk and they don't faint. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Waiting, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. We need to be in the Word to get this strength. Hearing it, reading it, it's the Word strengthens us. You remember how John said, I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. And you young men, I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome. Do you see how he links strength and overcoming by putting in the midst of those two ideas, the word of God is in you. It only comes from the word. That's why you need the ministry of the word. That's why you need preaching and the study of scriptures, the strength of the book and the strength of Christian fellowship and the strength of the Lord's table as we sit at it regularly.